Thank you, Brenda. God bless you. If you have your Bibles this morning, let me invite you to find Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. I want to share a message with you this morning entitled, Will Your Adversity Advance the Gospel? Will your adversity advance the gospel? We're studying the book of Philippians on Sunday mornings. It has been appropriately called Paul's letter of joy to the church at Philippi. If you were here last Sunday morning, you saw Paul's deep and sincere affection for these brothers and sisters in Christ, and then also one of his prayers for them, as he prayed that they would grow in their love and in their knowledge and in following the example of the Lord Jesus. When we think about the word adversity, we also use other terms in describing the same experience. We may use the word trial. We may use the word tribulation. We may use the word suffering. And in my 5 years of sitting under the preaching of Brother Jimmy Pritchard at First Baptist Church in Forney, one of the truths that I learned about adversity from him and was reminded of such on a regular basis is that no one in the room is immune from adversity. Not a single person. Adversity comes to men and women. Adversity comes to young and old. Adversity comes to black and white. Adversity comes to upper class and lower class. Adversity even comes to non-Christians and Christians. No one in the room is immune from adversity. Brother Jimmy himself died a couple of years ago from complications related to COVID, pastoring that church for 25 plus years, being a faithful husband and a faithful father and a faithful grandfather, a faithful follower of Christ. And yet, because of complications with COVID, his life was taken just a couple of weeks ago. I found out about a pastor friend of mine in North Carolina whose son, pastor and pastor's son, whose son died of a drug overdose. No one is immune from adversity. And so everybody in the room this morning, I hope and pray, can learn from and be encouraged from God's Word. I also learned from Brother Jimmy, and I've shared this with you on a number of occasions, that not only is no one in the room immune from adversity, that all of us in the room are in one of three stages of adversity. There's some in the room this morning that right now something's going on in your life and you would call it adversity or trial or tribulation or suffering. So for some of you right now, you're in the middle of adversity. For others of you, you just came out of an adversity. It's in your rear view mirror and you are so thankful that you are out of and beyond that particular adversity. And then unfortunately, some of us in the room we're going to be in an adversity soon enough. We're not there now. We haven't been recently, but one is waiting for us in the future. That's true of everybody in the room. Again, no one is left out. You're either in an adversity, you've just come out of an adversity, you're about to be in an adversity. And so the question I have for you this morning, will your adversity advance the gospel? Now, please understand the question. I'm not asking if anyone in the room likes, enjoys, appreciates adversity. I can't imagine that anyone would say yes. So that's not the question. Will you use your adversity to advance the gospel? This morning we are looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. And I want to invite you to stand this morning in honor of God's word and follow along as I read, either in your copy of the scriptures or on the screens behind me. Verse 12, Paul wrote, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Speak to us this morning. Give us, Lord, ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart that is receptive so that our adversity will also advance the gospel. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Adversity can come at us in many different ways and from multiple different sources. And I want to look at those ways and sources this morning, beginning there in verse 12. Sometimes adversity comes in the form of physical limitations. Sometimes adversity comes in the form of physical limitations. Look at verse 12. Paul says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance," or your translation may say, "the advancement of the gospel." Well, what is Paul talking about? The things which happened to me. Well, if you've been with us in our study of Philippians so far, it's just been a couple of Sundays, but Paul writes this letter as a prisoner of Rome. We're going to see in just a minute that he's on house arrest. And for 2 years, he's chained to a Roman guard. Now, here's how he describes this adversity. In verse 13, notice that he says, "my chains." If you go back to verse 7, he says, "inasmuch as both in my chains." And then in verse 14, he says, "my chains." And then in 16, "to my chains." And so when Paul's talking about adversity, he's talking about a literal physical limitation. So imagine this. If he goes to eat, he's chained to the guard. If he goes to sleep, he's chained to the guard. If he goes to the bathroom, guess what? He's chained to the guard. And as he writes this letter, can you hear the shackles and the chains clanking? Because he's chained to the guard. He had a literal physical limitation. Now let me show you something here in verse 12. If you're reading and looking at the New King James Version this morning, which is what our pew Bibles are, it's what I'm using this morning, you'll notice two words that are italicized. They're not italicized on the screen, but they are italicized in your copy of the scriptures. And the two words are, which happened. Now, this is a feature of the New King James Version of the Bible. It's probably also a feature of the New American Standard Bible. But those two words, which happened, aren't actually in the original manuscripts. But the New King James Version editors have added them so that the English flows smoother for us. Now, they haven't done any harm to the text, but I do want you to know this, brothers and sisters. Nothing in your life, nothing in Paul's life, nothing in my life just happens. Everything that you and I experience, even adversity, is under the control of Almighty God. Is under control of the eternal sovereign. Now, adversity for the follower of Christ may come in the form of discipline. If we are being disciplined for our sin, for our disobedience, for our rebellion. And God would have caused that. Or maybe God is just allowing that to happen. And it's adversity that is meant to make us more like Jesus. But understand this morning that no adversity just happens. There's nothing in your life that just happened. There's no such thing as an accident or a coincidence, but everything that happens in the entire universe is under the providential hand of the eternal sovereign. Be encouraged by that this morning, brothers and sisters. I don't know what your physical limitation is today. Some of you may have cancer as a physical limitation. Some of you may have diabetes as a physical limitation. Some of you may have kidney failure. Some of you may have I don't even know what you have. But sometimes adversity comes in the form of physical limitations. But notice verse 13. Sometimes adversity comes from the fallen world. Sometimes adversity comes from the fallen world. Look at what Paul says in verse 13. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Now I want you to go back to Acts chapter 28 for just a moment. Turn back to Acts chapter 28. That's the last chapter in the book of Acts. And I want you to remember who put Paul in prison. Well, it was the pagan Jewish world and the pagan Roman world that put Paul into prison. And so his adversity not all only came in the form of physical limitations, but his adversity came from the fallen world. Look at Acts chapter 28, verse 16. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And then look at verse 30. Then Paul dwelt 2 years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. So again, he was on house arrest, but for that entire 2 years, went to the bathroom, chained to the guard. Went to eat, chained to the guard. Went to sleep, chained to the guard. Wrote the letter, chained to the guard. His adversity also came from the fallen world. And listen to me this morning. The devil, if you're a follower of Christ today, the devil can do nothing, not one single thing, to endanger your eternity. Amen? He can't do one single thing. If you're a follower of Christ, you are secure in Jesus. But he will do everything in his power to make your life on earth a living hell. And he will use the lost world to accomplish that. And so adversity can come from physical limitations. Adversity can come from the fallen world. And then in a strange turn of events, sometimes even adversity can come from the fellowship of believers. Sometimes adversity can come from the people within these walls. Look at verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. But then listen to this. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, and then look at that in verse 16, supposing to add affliction to my chains. These were brothers in Christ. These were Christians. Remember, he starts off there in verse 14, most of the brethren in the Lord. This is an unnamed group of brothers in Christ there in Philippi. What are they doing there in verse 16? Supposing to add affliction to Paul's chains. They're doing it from envy and strife. They're doing it from selfish ambition. Please again, understand, these are not false teachers. They're preaching the true gospel, but they're preaching it with the wrong motives. And they were trying to hurt the Apostle Paul. Maybe they were jealous. Maybe they were jealous of his influence. Maybe they were jealous of his gifts. We don't know. But this adversity was coming from the fellowship of believers. And I know that there are plenty of you in the room this morning that you could probably say a hearty amen. I know what Paul was experiencing. Because your adversity at some point in your life came from within the walls of this church. And I hate that. And hopefully what was true in the past won't be true in the future, but the reality is that it happens. So what do we take away? What do we take away from a message and a text like this? Well, let me share with you a few applications. Number one, let me encourage you to be generous with your words, even about those that you disagree with. Be generous, brothers and sisters, with your words, even about those that you disagree with. Notice again what Paul says. He says, this group of brothers, they preach Christ even from envy and strife. They preach Christ, verse 16, from selfish ambition, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But look what he says in verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Now, he recognizes that, yes, there are differences there. He doesn't agree with why they're doing what they're doing, but what does he say? I do agree that they're preaching Christ. When I was younger and immature, I thought it was my duty as a pastor to call out those that were not a part of my church, but those other preachers and teachers in the world that weren't doing it the way I thought it should be done. And my church, they were doing the same. Why? Because they heard and saw their pastor. And all of us in the room this morning, we can think about people that we've seen on television. We can think about those that we've read their books. Today, I stand before you and tell you that's not my job. My job is Emory Baptist Church. Now, if you want to know my opinion, fine, come ask me. I'll be glad to share you. But I'm not going to be about trashing the other preacher or the other minister or the other church as long as they are preaching Christ. They don't necessarily preach Christ the same way I would, but as long as they're preaching Christ, like the Apostle Paul, I will rejoice. Listen to what Ephesians 4:29 says. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I'm so sorry that I used to be so critical of other preachers and other pastors and how they did things, thinking that I knew it all. And as long as they're preaching Christ, I'll rejoice with them. Even if they're not doing it the same way I would do it. And may that be true of us as well as a body of Christ. Number two, God can use your adversity for His glory and for your good. Paul said that there in verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually done what? Turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Remember, he's talking about his chains. He's talking about his physical limitations at the hands of the pagan Jewish world, the pagan Roman world. He's talking about the adversity from the fellowship of believers. And he said, everything that I've experienced, all that's happening in my life, is for the furtherance of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, God wants to use your adversity for His glory. He wants to use your adversity for His glory and His honor. You know this verse. It's a well-known verse. We've committed to its memory. We know it by heart. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. God can use your adversity for His glory, but He can also use your adversity for your good. Let me say that again. He can use your adversity, whatever it is right now, He can use it for your good. Turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, a couple of pages to the right. Beginning in verse 2 of James 1, James writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now, there in verse 2, he doesn't say, count it all happiness. Because we talked about at the beginning of this study that there is a distinct difference between happiness and joy. And joy, you can decide, you can make a conscious decision because of what is on the inside to rejoice, to have joy. And James says that this adversity, your trial, your tribulation, your suffering can actually be for your good because it's producing within you patience and endurance. And those, brothers and sisters, are fruits of the Spirit. But then number 3, will you in your adversity, will you point others to Christ or turn others away from Christ? Will you point others to Christ or turn others away from Christ? Look back at verse 13 for just a moment. This is an astonishing truth. If you understand what he's saying here. So that has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Now, commentators tell us that the palace guard or the praetorian guard is what your translation may say, numbered in the thousands. Numbered in the thousands. But remember how many were chained to Paul at any given time. Just one. And so do you know how the whole palace guard, how it became evident to them and to all the rest that Paul was in Christ? One by one by one. By one, by one, that he decided that I'm going to use my adversity to share the gospel. The multiplication there is unbelievable. And this is what Jesus tells us. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, you know the verse there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know people are watching today. People are watching how you handle adversity. Brother Richard, how do you know people are watching? One last verse. when Paul and Silas were in jail in Philippi. Do you remember? Acts chapter 16. And in verse 25, it says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God." And then listen to how that verse ends. "And the prisoners were listening to them." They were in jail, but they were singing. They were going to use their adversity to advance the gospel. That they weren't excited about being in jail. They didn't want to be in jail. They didn't make them happy that they were in jail. But they decided that they were going to rejoice. And so they began to sing. And the other prisoners were listening to them. And for those of you this morning who are in adversity, or you're about to be in adversity, people are watching you. And you will either turn people to Jesus, or you will turn people away from Jesus. And I hope and pray that it's the latter and not the former, brothers and sisters. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, listening very closely, maybe the adversity, the biggest adversity in your life right now, is that you are lost and you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. But today you have been convicted of your lostness. And our invitation will be for you this morning to respond by faith in calling on the name of the Lord to save you. In just a moment, after I finish praying, I'm going to invite you to stand with me and sing with Brother Chris as he leads us. I'll be here at the front. Brother Ronnie will be here at the front. And if today you would answer the call of salvation, I'm going to invite you to step out in one of these aisles to make your way here to the front. Simply say something along the lines of, "I'm lost and I want to be saved." We would rejoice with you and pray with you and celebrate with you and counsel with you upon your glorious decision to follow Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and like those who we began our service with this morning, maybe you need to follow through with believer's baptism. You're a follower of Christ. You have a home in heaven, but you need to let the world know that you are a disciple of Jesus. You need to decide to follow Jesus in baptism. We'd love to welcome you this morning. I would invite you to come and here to the front. And let us share that decision publicly with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe you're a guest today and the Holy Spirit is leading you to unite with Emory Baptist Church. You know Christ as Savior. You've been baptized as a believer. We'd love to welcome you this morning. And maybe you're just a follower of Christ and you're in the midst of adversity. I hope and pray that you have been encouraged this morning, that you're not alone, that we're with you. We want to stand with you. We want to pray with you. We want to support you. We want to help you. We want to enable you to point people to Christ, even in your adversity. Our invitation will be for you this morning simply to come and to pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful and thankful that you have a purpose in our adversity. And your purpose, Lord, is to advance the gospel. Your purpose is to bring glory and honor to yourself and to bring good to us. Lord, I pray that we be found faithful today and in the days to come. In Jesus' name that we pray. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? As Brother Chris comes to lead us and Brother Ronnie and I are here at the front, you come today on the very first stanza.